funny, isn't it, the things that we remember from childhood? My memories are mostly discrete scenes, isolated incidents, usually things that made an emotional impact on me at the time. And that makes sense. We tend to remember the important things, although some people seem to have total recall. That's not me. But here's some of the things I remember. I remember the smell of my father coming home from work. He was a bricklayer, and he always came home smelling dusty of mortar and bricks. And I remember the freedom of summer, lying on the dock at the lake, baking in the sun, and then the scorching sunburn in bed at night, and my grandmother coming and dabbing at that sunburn with vinegar, which somehow eased the pain. And I could go on, but you get the idea. Some of the most insignificant events in our lives point to greater significance. I grew up in a family of six, mother, father, three of us. I was the oldest of three boys, and my grandmother. Grandma. None of us ever called her anything other than that. And she was one of those people who was just a treasure of old sayings. She had a saying for everything. More sophisticated people would probably call those cliches, but to me, they just sounded so wise and so profound. And I still find myself using them sometimes, except when I catch myself for fear of sounding old-fashioned and silly. But one that sticks in my mind and sometimes comes out of my mouth is this: he keeps showing up, just like a bad penny. What does that even mean? And I guess it means that if you have a bad penny and you try to pawn it off on somebody else, it's going to show up in your change at the grocery store. Highly unlikely, to say the least. But of course, we're not really talking about pennies here. This old saw, this old cliche, common wisdom pointing away from itself to a higher truth. Just when you think you're done with something or someone, there it is again. There they are again. Things keep coming back. If not in the present, for sure in our memories. Well, here he is again, just like that bad penny of Grandma's, the prodigal son. I'd have to check, but I'm pretty sure that we hear this parable almost every year. I know I got to preach on it last year, and I know that you've all heard it over and over and over again. So what to make of it this time? If you listened carefully to the gospel today, and I'm sure you did, there is a test at coffee hour, after all, you might have noticed what's not in there. The word prodigal was never uttered. So to call this parable the parable of the prodigal son isn't technically accurate, except that it's accurate in truth. A parable, like any received uncommon wisdom, always points beyond itself. I always thought that prodigal meant somehow wayward, wandering, lost. But no, it means spending money or resources recklessly, wastefully, extravagant. Having or giving something on a lavish scale. Fathers and sons and daughters, mothers and daughters and sons, siblings, grandparents, family. I don't know about yours, but my family was and still is pretty messy. Our relationships together were and are a mixed bag of extravagance, stinginess, affection, conflict, love, and whatever it is that passes for love and looks more like hate. Hate is a strong word, but it's a word that perfectly describes how some of us have treated one another at times, me included. And Jesus' beautiful little parable perfectly describes the messiness of one parabolic family in one short paragraph. A misguided, selfish son who asks for what he's rightfully got coming, but before its rightful time. And that is just the first of many bad decisions that that son makes. He squanders his wealth and ends up hiring himself out, feeding pigs, starving, nothing to eat. So he decides, not out of remorse for what he's done, the way I read it anyway, but out of desperation to get himself out of a jam. A father who loves his son so much that he's willing to give him what he wants, apparently with no questions asked. A father who, when he sees his lost son coming home, runs out to greet him, throws a big party, again, no questions asked. A brother, the diligent one who stayed home and worked, ever obedient. He sees his younger brother show back up on the scene, sees his father's prodigal joy and forgiveness, and becomes resentful. The last we see of him, he's standing outside the party, angry at the music and dancing within, fuming at his father, in a rage at the injustice of it all. Jesus spoke in parables. There are only a couple places in the gospel where Jesus interprets these cryptic little stories for his listeners and for us. Mostly he tells a story that points, once again, beyond itself to a bigger meaning, and he leaves us to figure out what it means for us. Sometimes it seems fairly obvious what he's talking about. Often it's about the kingdom of God. What it looks like to live in a world, in this world, in a way that God would have us live. Usually these stories point to God's extravagance. Shall we call it his prodigal love for humanity? And how we need to do God's love work in the world. And I suppose that we could hear this story framed in that. The story about the extravagant father, the extravagant son, the brother extravagant in his resentment and rage. We could hear that as another version of what the kingdom might look like. Sure, God the Father, all merciful and loving, we the wayward sinners, squandering God's extravagant gifts and returning tails tucked between our legs. The hard-working, resentful brother, I'm not quite sure where he fits in to that picture. Perhaps as those outside the circle of us, of we saved sinners looking in. And that's one way, one legitimate way of hearing this story, but I wonder if a more literal hearing might be more enlightening. You may not be able to relate to the exact details in this story. Though I can. I was the prodigal son. But anyone with siblings, anyone who has children, or is someone's child, that is, everyone, can relate to the drama that always comes with being part of a family. Even the most functional families are full of drama. And that's because we care about one another. We love one another. Sometimes we give our love extravagantly. Sometimes we hold back a little. Sometimes we hold back a lot. Sometimes we give them enough rope to hang themselves. And that's another one of Grandma's old saws. Sometimes we give them enough rope to let them learn their own hard lessons. We often disappoint those whom we love the most, and we are often disappointed. We work hard because we can, and that's what it takes to keep a family up and running. We grow resentful at times, stomp our feet outside the party, refusing to go in and sing and dance and feast on that fatted calf. And sometimes we remember who we are. Sometimes we remember that we are God's children, blessed beyond measure. And we also remember that we are all one family. We're brothers and sisters, mothers and sons, sons and fathers, daughters and broadening circles, aunts, cousins, once removed, twice removed, 1,000 times removed. We're children of God. We're one family. And when we remember who we are, members of one big, messy family, and where we come from, and we come from God's extravagant love, when we remember, we can see, with Jesus' help today, in this parable, not only where we come from, but where we can go. We can always move towards reconciliation. We all belong to our families of origin and to the families that we bear and to the families that we choose. And it's not a stretch to say that St. John's Church or even the community of Jackson Hole is one big, messy family. One big, beautiful, messy family. And if we can remember who we are, we can begin the hard work of forgiving those who hurt us, intentionally or unintentionally. And we can reconcile the pain and turmoil that comes with being members of multiple families and celebrate the joy that comes when the lost are found. We can weep when the lost remain lost to us, because that happens too. Even though the prodigal father welcomes home the older brother and welcomes him back in and assures him that all he has is his, we don't know if this lost child came back to himself and was ever found. And if, like my grandma's bad penny, the prodigal son keeps coming back, so do all the memories of past hurts and betrayals that we all suffer as family members. So do memories of the hurts and betrayals that we have done to others. And Jesus teaches us that forgiveness is the key that unlocks our hearts. Asking for forgiveness, that imperfect, reckless son brings himself back into the fold. And forgiveness, like that prodigal father found it in himself to give, is the start of the party. Music, dancing, a feast. It's worth considering in this season of Lent, who in our lives do we need to ask for forgiveness? But maybe more important, it's, and even a harder question is, who in my life do I need to forgive? Holding on to old hurts and resentments only keeps us out of the celebration. So maybe this perfect little parable is a picture of God's kingdom, what God's kingdom can look like if we're willing to place ourselves in it, in the human family, God's kids, parents and children, all beloved by a prodigal God. Amen.